Greetings. Good to see everybody present again tonight as we have another opportunity to worship God and to study His Word together. As we just sang, as we live in these mortal bodies of flesh, we all deal with aches and pains. I don't have too many yet, but every once in a while there is one or two. But as you get older, and even some among us that are young, living in these bodies of flesh, we just deal with so many problems and challenges. And as we just sung, the home of the soul, this is where our soul or our spirit resides at the present in our fleshly body. But the scriptures speak of a heavenly home, that our souls will inherit an immortal body, and we can be at home with God forever and ever. So we come together to obviously worship God, but to remind each other of those wonderful things related to our faith and our hope as well. Preaching is a unique form of communication. In our culture today, it is a one-way conversation in which the speaker, the preacher, speaks while the audience listens. As you read through the Bible, especially in the New Testament times, you find that preaching was also a monologue, but sometimes a dialogue as well. In some of the sermons that Jesus spoke, there seemed to be some give and take. As He was speaking, someone in the crowd would ask Him a question. As the Apostle Peter, speaking for the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, got to a certain point in his sermon, and many in the crowd said, "What do we need to do in order to be saved?" And He told them, and then He continued with many other words. Preaching, though, is the means that God decided to use to communicate His message to the world. And yet I think there are many among us today, even some who are Christians, as there have always been, who look at preaching as foolishness. This evening's lesson, I hope you can take it for what it is and get something out of it. It's not just for preachers, because I'm really the only one in the audience that maybe would fit in that category. But as we think about preaching for a little while this evening, I want us to think about, why do we preach? Even for those who may not be in preach in this capacity that I'm in this evening, why do we teach? What is the purpose of preaching? And we're going to be looking at the text that Kevin just read for us and kind of at least starting out here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Here in these few verses, the Apostle Paul speaks about himself and speaks about the call that he had been called to, the stewardship, the ministry that Christ Jesus had given to him. Although, as he states in these few verses, he had suffered for preaching the gospel, Paul rejoiced that he could be used for Christ's church. He realizes, as we just spoke of and just read, that God had given him a stewardship. He had given him something to manage. And that stewardship, really, I believe, was to serve the saints of God. And he did that specifically, of course, by preaching the Word of God. As an apostle of Christ and as a preacher of the gospel, his responsibility was to reveal to them the mystery of the gospel, as he describes it here and in so many other places in the New Testament, which he really boils it down for us here in this text when you come to verse 27, that the mystery of the gospel, especially to those who are Gentiles, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So having said all of that, he then comes to verse 28, the last verse of perhaps that thought. Maybe 29 fits in there as well. But he talks about the purpose of preaching, and that's what we want to think about again for a few moments tonight. Number one, Paul says to us in verse 28 that the purpose of preaching is to proclaim Him, to proclaim Jesus Christ. The word proclaim kind of carries with it the idea of declaring. It's even the idea of shouting. Maybe sometimes we think about preachers and they shout. It's the idea of announcing. It's even the idea of a herald. Maybe that word is kind of lost on us in our culture and in our time today, but a herald was really a representative of a king or some kind of government official who would stand. Maybe you have seen some of these movies that, you know, maybe were took place in medieval times or somewhere in that time in history. And you might think about, get a picture in your mind of a herald that comes in, maybe riding into the city on a horse, maybe with an entourage from the king, and he comes into the city square. Maybe he has someone there beside him who's blowing a trumpet or something like that to announce that he is there, and he pulls out perhaps a scroll and begins to read a royal proclamation. He's there on the king's business. He is there to announce or to declare some order or some law from the king. So it is for those who are gospel preachers. Paul says at the outset of this verse that a preacher is to proclaim him. A preacher is to proclaim everything about Christ, his death, his life, his burial, his resurrection. He is to preach and to announce his mission and his message, that of Christ. He is to talk about Christ's church. He is to talk about his ascension, about his reign in heaven, about his final coming, and all of those things related to Jesus Christ. We proclaim him is a purpose of preaching. We see many examples, I think, in the Bible of gospel preachers in the first century carrying out this very purpose. I know many of us are familiar with these. Let's just run through these kind of quickly in the book of Acts. To different audiences, it's the same message that is being proclaimed. Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. In the book of Acts, of course, in chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, we're not going to take the time to read that sermon of the Apostle Peter. But as he preaches here, he is proclaiming Christ. He is speaking to this Jewish audience. Of all the people living in the world at that time, should have known the most about Jesus Christ. And yet many of them, of course, as we know, rejected him. But he speaks to them about Jesus as the Messiah of God. He was the chosen one of God. He speaks to them about his death and about his burial and about his resurrection and even also about his ascension, that now he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He talks about other aspects of Christ's life, as we mentioned just a moment ago from verse 40, that with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Many details that Luke and the Holy Spirit don't record for us. But knowing Peter and who he was and what his mission was, we can feel confident that he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. A few chapters over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we see here Philip, as the church has been persecuted and scattered to different parts of the world. What is Philip doing to a Samaritan audience? What is he preaching? There in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. As he proclaimed this message, he was talking again about Jesus, about the authority of Jesus, talking about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, that he's the king. And those who would come to him are in his kingdom. He talks here about the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, that God offers us in Christ. He speaks also, I think, about the church as he thinks about the kingdom of God. A couple of chapters over in chapter 10 to Gentiles, as Peter is preaching there to Cornelius and his household. Again, we're not going to read this entire sermon, but verses 34 through 43. He says much the same thing he said back in chapter 2 and even in chapter 3. He talks about Jesus as the Christ. He says why he came to this earth, what his mission was from his Father. He speaks again of his death and his resurrection, his reign in heaven, and the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. These were Gentiles, not Jews. They didn't, at least I assume many of them didn't know all the details or should not have known all the details as the Jews should have, but still proclaiming Jesus Christ. One final one to even a further out audience, we might say, to those who were pagans, those who were worldly people, and even some philosophers. As Paul stood on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31, yes, he begins a lot more basic than perhaps preaching Jesus or proclaiming him. He begins at the beginning that God is the creator and the sustainer of everything that there is. But then he gets toward the end of that sermon, he still proclaims Jesus Christ and speaks of his resurrection and of his return and the judgment that all of us will face before the throne of the King. Some say, I haven't heard this in a while, but I guess I heard this phrase more when I was just beginning to preach, But some have said, even those who are claiming to be the Lord's people, even those who claim to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, some have said, well, let's just preach the man and not the plan. Let's just preach Jesus and let's not get into all the details. Others may have said, maybe they haven't come right out and said this, but this is kind of the way they go about their work, is let's just preach the plan but not the man. Let's get all the details right and all of the correct response to what God has done for us in Christ right, but let's not really worry about getting to know Jesus Christ and who He is. As someone has said, and I think rightfully so, the man is the plan and the plan is the man. You can't separate those two. Jesus Christ, when we proclaim Him, yes, we speak about everything related to Him as a person and His personality and His mission, but it also includes His message and why He came to earth and the conditions of salvation that He offers us in Himself. And so to preach Christ, to proclaim Him, is to preach anything and everything pertaining to Him. It is, I think, really to make Jesus Christ the focal point of our preaching, for without Jesus Christ we would have no need to preach or even to listen to preaching. I think Paul took care of that line of reasoning, if anyone would think that way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking of the resurrection. He said, if Christ isn't raised, then what we're doing here this evening, we might as well just shut the doors and go home, because there's no need for us to preach. There's no need for us to even listen to preaching. And there certainly is no need for us to put preaching into practice in our lives if we're not going to proclaim Him. The second purpose that he mentions here in Colossians chapter 1, also at verse 28, is that as we proclaim Him, we are admonishing every man. The word admonish is the idea of calling something to someone's attention. It is the idea of maybe putting something in their mind, a thought or a truth in their mind. As it is used, especially in the New Testament, I guess a lot, it's associated many times with the idea of warning, not just telling somebody this is the truth, giving them the information, but doing that in concern for their soul and warning them that if they continue going down a certain path, or if they don't listen to this truth and make a change in their life, that there are going to be severe consequences. So as a gospel preacher, the Apostle Paul and all who preach, even today, are responsible for calling attention to our weaknesses from time to time. Gospel preachers are responsible for calling attention to our shortcomings, to our temptations, to our sins. Even those of us who preach, we ought to be speaking to ourselves, because we all have weaknesses and temptations and struggles just like anyone else. But in saying that, as Paul was speaking to these brethren here at Colossae and reminding them that the purpose behind his preaching, at least one purpose, was to admonish every person, the goal of preaching ought to be to change people's hearts. And I think the first step in doing that is really to show that change is needed and then to identify perhaps maybe some specific changes that may be needed within our lives. As those who preach and teach the gospel of Christ admonish those who listen, we need to, of course, make sure that that admonition is given in love. It must come from a heart that is filled with concern for the souls of those that are in the audience and listening to hopefully respond in the correct way. The Apostle Paul, of course, as he's speaking here in Colossians 1 and saying this is the purpose of preaching, he himself preached in this way. If you notice once again in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, as he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, as he's called them together at Miletus, and he's kind of, at least part of the conversation here, he is rehearsing what his work among them. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31 to these elders. He says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. His time of working here together, 3.5 years with these saints at Ephesus, he says it was characterized by constant, continuous, consistent admonition. Earlier in this conversation with the elders, he said back in verse 18, that you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it was with tears. I think maybe really with a genuine love and care and concern for the souls of these brethren in Ephesus that he admonished them, even for these elders. It doesn't seem like there was a problem among the eldership at this point, but he's warning them of some things that might be coming down the road and even admonishing them to watch out for themselves and to shepherd themselves because Satan could use that to his advantage. As we preach and proclaim Jesus Christ, we need to do so, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we need to do that with great or all patience and instruction. We need to be, all of us in the body of Christ, we need to be speaking, if we are teachers of the Word, we need to be speaking the truth in love. And notice what the end result of doing that is, even as we admonish one another from time to time. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, as he's already said there in verse 11 and 12, that God has assigned or given some the function or the work of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that is to equip all of us to do the work of service so that the body can be built up. But notice there toward the end of that discussion in verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." If we who preach and teach the Word, if we even as we admonish speak the truth, but we speak it in love for a true love, a sincere love for our brethren, Paul says the end result of that is the growth of the entire body. I think he's really thinking, as he talks about the body here several times in Ephesians 4, he's thinking about the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. But I believe we can take what he says here and make an application on the local level, that as we teach and preach the gospel of Christ and we admonish one another in love, it's going to produce growth even in a local congregation. And so sometimes I know some of you have said from time to time in things that I have preached that you stepped on my toes. And I don't know sometimes the best way to respond to that. I don't know if that's a compliment or a don't do that anymore or what sometimes you're meaning by that. But when I step on your toes, if I do that, I think you know this, but I think it needs to be said from time to time, that you need to remember that I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. And I'm stepping on my toes many times. And as we admonish one another, whether we do that in this setting, in a public setting, or even one-on-one, that we really ought to have love for one another's soul. But warning every person is an integral part, I think, of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the purpose of preaching in Colossians 1 and verse 28 is that we're teaching every man. The preacher, of course, is obviously to teach. He is to instruct. He is to dispense information, divine information, to the audience. In my mind, anyway, there is perhaps a little bit of a distinction to be made between preaching and teaching. I think of preaching as dispensing information just like teaching, but maybe more with the intent of motivating others to change. Sometimes we can sit in a Bible class and we have good thoughts. Maybe something that's said in a class can motivate us to change. But preaching really ought to motivate us to change. We ought to speak the truth, but it ought to cause us to sit up and take a self-evaluation of our own life. As a favorite preacher of mine, D. Mobin, has said many times, I've heard him say this many times, that preaching, good preaching, storms the will. It doesn't just appeal to our intellect. Certainly that is important. But it really storms our will. It really reaches our heart and causes us to want to do better. What is a preacher to teach? Well, we've kind of already answered that. He is to teach Jesus Christ. It goes back to the responsibility to proclaim Him. Once again, I know we know many of these texts, but in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, what is said about the apostles here, that when they were released from the Sanhedrin, Verse 42, Luke says that every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's what they were out here doing. They were proclaiming Jesus Christ. They were teaching people about Jesus Christ. Philip again did that. We looked earlier there in Acts 8, but later on with the Ethiopian eunuch, the way Luke describes it is, as he's talking to this man as they're riding in this chariot along the road to Ethiopia, that he preached Jesus to him. Now, he doesn't give us all the details of that, but he just summarizes it by saying that he preached Jesus to him. We can infer, I think, from some things that the eunuch said and some things that he did, what was included in that, preaching Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul was speaking to the church there at Corinth, there were some, it seems, in this church who were maybe questioning whether he was a true apostle of Jesus Christ or not. And he said this at chapter 2, verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Here was the Apostle Paul, just like Philip and the other apostles, was preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, sometimes I think maybe we can take that phrase and just say, well, I'm preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not really think about what that means. I'm preaching the man. You don't have to get into all the details of the plan. But that is what I believe is included in preaching Christ and Him crucified. A preacher must admonish and teach every man, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. We can't, those of us who teach and preach the Word of God, we can't pick and choose. We cannot change the message based upon the audience. Those of us who preach and teach the Word of God, we must admonish, Paul says, and teach everyone with all wisdom. It's sometimes not an easy thing. Not just in a public setting, but even more so, I find for myself, in one-on-one settings. Because you don't know what a person is thinking. You don't know what kind of questions they're going to ask you. It's kind of hard to prepare for that. But Paul says, as we do this, there's wisdom involved. Maybe wisdom in choosing the specific text that we're going to deal with at a certain time and how it's to be delivered, what applications are to be made. But I think he's telling us here in Colossians 1 and verse 28 that good preaching is teaching every man with all wisdom. And fourthly and finally, Colossians 1:28, the purpose of preaching ultimately is that we may present every man complete in Christ. This must be the motivation, I think, for all preaching and teaching that we do, especially as we preach and teach in this setting, among a local congregation, that we're thinking whatever particular text we may be dealing with at a certain time, whatever topic may come up, even if there is a certain issue that just seems to kind of be running through the congregation that we need to deal with, we still, I believe, need to keep this ultimate purpose of preaching in mind, that we want to present every Christian complete, mature in Jesus Christ, ready to meet Him when Jesus returns. And so, of course, those who preach the gospel think of their roles in many different ways. And I think many of you know these things, but again, just by way of reminder, you know, as a gospel preacher, it's not my role to tell every Christian here what to believe about a particular subject or a particular text. It's my role to preach Christ and to help you understand the text or to help you understand what the Bible says about something. But it's just my role to get the message out there. It's not my place as a gospel preacher to police this church. We have elders, shepherds. I don't think they would look at their work as policing this congregation, but to oversee it and to watch out for our souls and to make sure we're going in the right direction. There are some preachers, as you probably are aware of, that look at their role as policing the brotherhood. I don't know how you do that, really, to be honest with you. But that is not the role of a gospel preacher, I don't believe. It's not the role of a preacher to be doing the work that we as a collective whole need to be doing. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. No, my responsibility and the responsibility of every gospel preacher is what Paul states here at the end of this verse. It is to bring every person to completion, to maturity, to perfection in Jesus Christ. So how do we do that as preachers and teachers of the Word? Well, we've already answered the question here in this verse. In this text, Paul says we do that by proclaiming Christ. We do that by warning and teaching every person, even sometimes when it is not easy for us to do that. Once again, go back, or maybe you're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at what Paul says as he continues this thought in verses 3 through 5. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The Apostle Paul, as great of a man as he was, as great of an orator as he was, as great of an intellect and mind as he had, Paul says he preached to the end that every Christian's faith would not rest on his own wisdom or his own power, but so that every Christian's faith might rest on the power of God. And if a preacher is not using God's Word coupled with his own unique abilities and opportunities, he is not going to present every man complete in Jesus Christ. The whole point, I realize there are many reasons why we assemble every week, several times a week, but at least from my standpoint, in the part of the work that I take part in here, the reason that we come together every Sunday and Wednesday and study God's Word and preach or listen to preaching, the reason we do that is to help all of us grow to the point where Christ is in us, where Christ is our hope of glory. That's why we preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about you tonight as you think about that great statement that Paul makes there in verse 27, that the mystery of the gospel of Christ has been revealed to us, that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ in you tonight? I don't mean in some kind of mysterious, mystical way that you can't really explain. But is Jesus Christ in you? As Paul said about himself, it's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Is Christ in you? Is Jesus Christ your hope of glory? Are you working toward the end that you can be complete and perfect in Jesus Christ? If you're not, then we would encourage you to think about the invitation of Jesus Christ that is always open as long as we're still alive and this world is still turning. The invitation is always open to come and follow Him. Who's going to do that? Are you among those who are going to accept the invitation and come and follow Jesus? If you're not a Christian, we encourage you this evening to become one, to put on Christ in baptism, having confessed your faith that He is the Christ, the Son of God, having repented of your sins, and to show that you truly do believe in Him by being willing to submit to any and everything that He has said, and to put Him on in baptism this evening. And then you can leave this building knowing that Christ is in you and He can be your hope of glory. If you need to do that tonight, won't you do that now as we stand and as we sing?